John 15, verses 12 and 13 says this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And I want to preach for a while this morning from the subject, no greater love. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that I believe you've laid this message on my heart, so I trust you to speak through me. God, help me to communicate accurately what it is that you want to share with us today. And God, that we'll have open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday was the Sunday that we would normally celebrate or commemorate Memorial Day, when we remember those who have given their lives for our nation. It also, last Sunday, was Pentecost Sunday. And as you know, I spoke on Pentecost. But what happened was the next day, the Memorial Day, I'm a member of the Legion here in Ohio City, and we were at the park commemorating Memorial Day. And the speaker there got up and was sharing, and he said one word. And people want to know sometimes how do you get your sermons? Well, this is one of the ways it happens. He said one word, and with that one word, God dropped a sermon into me. And it was the word to consummate. And when he said the word consummate, and he wasn't even saying it in this regard, but what happened when he said it, it was like Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address came to my mind when he talked about the land there at Gettysburg being consecrate this land. That land was consecrated by the lives that were sacrificed there. And again, this idea of consecration really sparked something in me, and I thought, yeah, that's something I really want to go back and talk about. So we're only 6 days removed from the commemoration of Memorial Day, so I guess I'm now bringing my Memorial Day message. But if you'll allow me, I want to read Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It was delivered on November 19th, 1863. It's only a total of 271 words. And it's funny, in his speech, he says that this will not long be remembered. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's one of the most famous speeches that we have. And what is being commemorated was a three-day battle that took place at Gettysburg. There were approximately 51,000 casualties, with 7,608 actually killed there. And so Lincoln went there and he gave this address. 271 words, I'm amazed by that. I don't know if this is true, but I've heard it told that Lincoln was once asked to speak, and his response was, "Well, how long do you want me to speak for? Because if you want me to speak for an hour, I'm ready right now. But if you want me to speak for 10 minutes, it'll take me a while to prepare." And it's true. It is a lot harder to be succinct and yet contained. I just want to put this out there. What I do when I'm up here on Sunday mornings, this is not speaking. This is not public speaking, okay? So it's two different things. So this is Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It says, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether this nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work that which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation shall have a new birth of freedom and the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from this earth. There are a number of four or five things from this I'd love to pull out and talk about, but today we're just going to deal with the idea of consecrate. And he talks about the land there being consecrated by the lives that were given for that land in the cause of freedom. And I will mention, he talks about can this endure? And he's talking about this nation enduring on the idea of that all men are created equal. And that's what they were fighting for, was that this, to preserve the idea that all people are created equal, all people have these unalienable rights from God, and that we are willing to lay down our lives to defend that. And so by doing that, they are consecrating this ground. And the definition of, there's two different definitions of consecration depending on how they're used. One is that the non-biblical definition is a solemn commitment of your life or your time to some cherished purpose, to a service or a goal. You're committing your life to this purpose. A religious idea of consecration is a sanctification of something by setting something apart, usually for a religious purpose dedicated to God, to be set apart. And you actually can take those ideas. We're setting apart, that's the religious idea, to commit something, our lives, our service, whatever, to the cause of Christ. And that's where I kind of want to get in and blend these two ideas together today, what we do as members of citizens of this nation as well as citizens of the kingdom of God. So I want to go to 1 John verse 4 through 4 and 7. 1 John 4, 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." I like this passage, and it's, again, it's so weird when you're reading the Bible, you read a passage, you've read it many times, and all of a sudden some new aspect of it jumps up to you in a way that it never did before. And when I read this, the thing that jumped out to me, and again, I've read it so many times, but I didn't quite get this nuance of it. Love comes from God. We all understand that, right? Love comes from God. But it was like the Holy Spirit was going like, no, love comes. Without God, there is no love. Love entered the world. The idea, the concept of love, the commitment of love, the emotion of love, everything that we think of love comes from God. Without God in the world, there is no love. If there was not love, because God is love, of course, but it comes from Him. Think about that. What would the world be like? Our brains, if it was true that the world was a product of evolution, we wouldn't have the concept of love. Let that sink in. We would not think about love. We wouldn't have the word love. We wouldn't have the emotion of love. There would be no such thing as love. It comes from God. There is love because there is God, because God created us and God is in the world. And without that, that concept would not even cross our minds if it were true that this world existed purely by chance, random processes. And the thing that's so amazing about that, I believe that love is mankind's highest aspiration. To love and to be loved. And I ultimately define love as a person, as a human being, is that I believe that it is deep down inside of every one of us, God has put this desire to be loved. And I don't mean that I'm loved because I'm this or because I'm that, but that I'm loved by somebody just because I am. I love you just because you're you. Not because of what you can do for me, not because of what you provide, not because you're a good husband or a good dad or whatever, but you're you, because you're you, I love you. I think every person wants at least one person in the world to love them with that kind of love. That is the high, I believe that is the highest aspiration of every person. And yet, without God, there is no love. Love comes from God. And it is that love that we're going to look at as I go on that we're going to see. It is that motivation of love that causes men and women to lay down their lives, to consecrate something for a purpose, set apart for the purpose that God has called them to. We are called to love one another as God loved us in this passage. He says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. But he starts off by saying what? Let us love one another. In other words, we can't love each other without God. There are different words for love in the Bible. Four that I know of, primarily agape, a God kind of love. Phileo, meaning a soul type of love. Often used as brotherly love, Philadelphia. But there's also eros, which is a physical, erotic love. And there's storge, which is kind of like, it's kind of similar to phileo, which is, it's a familial love, like, you know, parents, kids, aunts, uncles, that kind of thing. So there is some kind of crossover. But the idea of love one another as God is loved, and love comes from God. If you tell me that you love me, that's nice. But if you don't know God and you aren't serving God, I know it's not agape love. It might be eros love. It might be a storge love, that kind of thing. But it's not God's love. Because without God, if you don't have God in your life, you can't love. We're called to love as God loved, right? Love one another as God has loved us. God has not loved us with phileo love. He's not loved us with eros love. He's not loved us with storge. He loves us with agape love, a God kind of love, unconditional love. You know what? We all better hope for agape love. That sounds unachievable, right? When you almost say agape love, meaning I'm loved unconditionally. You see, I don't know, but sometimes I think, well, he's going to love us no matter what. Yeah, you better hope he loves you no matter what. Hello? I know I'm the only one that needs unconditional love. The rest of you have earned it, right? You've all deserve it. Yeah, I don't want to get what I deserve. That's exactly right. If we're called to love as God loves, then it's agape love. And there is no way for me to love most of you and for you to love me without agape love. And yet that's what God calls us to love. So when people tell you they love you and you know they're not serving God, you know what kind of love it's not, because it's not possible. It means their love is going to have all kinds of conditions on it. As long as you do what I want you to and make me happy, then I love you. Chris? God has to have agape love because it's the only way, because we don't deserve it. Yes. That's right. If God's going to love us, it can't be based on what we deserve, right? It is not agape. So it is only through the understanding of love, of loving one another, that we truly demonstrate that we understand God's love for us. If I can love you and you can love me in spite of ourselves, then we can understand what God's love is, because he loves us in spite of us. So we are called to that kind of love. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, this is, I have a lot of passages I tell you, this is my favorite, but period. My favorite verse in the Bible. Because of verse 8, while we were still sinners, while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God demonstrates his love for us in that he loves us in spite of ourselves. God calls for every one of us to love one another in the same way. He's saying, if I'm going to love the way God loves, then you know what? I'm not going to wait until you meet all of my standards to love you. He says, while you were still a sinner, I loved you. I'm supposed to love the way he loved? While you were still not perfect. While you were still not everything that I wanted you to be. While you were still, honey, putting your dirty socks on the hamper lid rather than picking up the hamper lid and just dropping them in, as I discussed this morning in Sunday school. I still love you. My wife and I are kind of reversed in that role, you know. They always complain men drop their dirty socks in the middle of the floor. I don't. But I've seen my wife put her dirty socks on the lid of the hamper. Am I the only one? For heaven's sake, just pick the lid up and drop them in. How hard is it? I still love you. I still love you even though you squeeze the tube in the middle of the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. I still love you. That's wrong. I'm sorry. It's sin. Squeeze the middle of the tube of the toothpaste. But I still love you. Because I'm not waiting for other people to be perfect. I can't. If that was the case, I wouldn't love anybody. I wouldn't love myself. I like myself sometimes. I don't know, love might be a little bit strong. But this is what he's telling us. We are to love the way Christ loved us. That means that it even comes with sacrifice. And this is where we're going to get to this idea of consecrating things even with our own lives. God did this for us. We're called to do it for others. And this is where the true idea of sacrifice comes. If somebody, we sacrifice for something that is not deserved. If I were to give my life for something that deserves it, then it's not a sacrifice. Do we get that? Jesus sacrificed for us. It was a sacrifice because we didn't deserve it. If we had deserved it, then it was an obligation of Jesus to die for us. But we didn't deserve it, therefore it was a sacrifice. And that's what God has called us to love the way he loves, to sacrifice as he sacrificed for us. This is the essence of sacrifice. This is the kind of love that causes other men, other women, to lay down their lives for their fellow brother in arms, to sacrifice because of love. How many of you have been in the military? You've been through. These are some of the dumbest people you've ever been around, okay? Some of the biggest schmucks you've ever been around. And yet, because of what you go through together, you love them and you'll sacrifice. This is why they sacrifice for one another, you know, in difficult situations. I mean, I've never been in armed conflict situations. But even going through training together, going through things as simple as boot camp, we've all been through this idiocy and hardship together. And I'm telling you, I met guys that were so dumb they didn't know how to put their underwear on, okay? Kentucky, you know, places like that. I'm not joking, okay? So anyway, you see, but when you're leaving there, a part of you goes with each other because of what you went through together. Living on a ship for months at a time, which is like being in prison with a chance of drowning. That's what shipboard life is like. You go through this together, and you have a connection with those people that you went through these things together. And you're willing to do things for them that you wouldn't do for other people because they are your brothers or they are your sisters. You've been through something together. You share an experience that you share with no one else. It's this kind of sacrificial love that God calls us to. This is the kind of sacrificial love that causes people to lay down their lives for one another. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, if you doubt what I've been saying, this passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, demonstrates the validity of what I have been saying to you. It says, what are we supposed to do? Imitate God. Imitate God. God loves unconditionally. God sent His Son to die for our sins. We did not deserve it. He did it as a sacrifice. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us. How do we know He loved us? Because He gave Himself up for us when we did not deserve it. That's a high calling. This Christianity thing is not something to be taken lightly. Do we get that? If I'm called to be an imitator of God, and God gave His life when I didn't deserve it for me, and I'm supposed to love the way Christ loved, and Christ died for me when I was still a sinner? I don't know what was in Lincoln's mind when he used the word that this ground had been consecrated by their blood. Maybe he thought, you know what, I'm not sure this nation deserves it. But they did it. Because they were dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. It is not right for us to have in our nation what we are experiencing currently with slavery and so on and so forth, because all men are created equal, and maybe we don't deserve it, but they consecrated this ground with their blood. They have set aside, they have dedicated their lives so that this nation and that concept of everybody being equal can continue to live. And that's been repeated, unfortunately, hundreds of thousands of times in armed conflict. What causes people to do that? But Lincoln was saying, because it has been consecrated, because there are men who are willing to do this, we cannot shy away from fulfilling the promises that we've made, fulfilling the dedication we've made to this country and to one another. Jesus' act was an act of consecration. He was setting us aside for Himself. He was dedicating us to His service and to His purpose. We were Let's go on to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. It says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Paul is praying here for the church in Ephesus, that they may have a true understanding of godly love. There's power that goes with it. It says, rooted and established in love, may have power with all to grasp how great this is. It goes beyond our understanding. Verse 19 says, it surpasses knowledge. It's not something that I can just learn about. I can learn about it. I can learn about from the Bible what it teaches us about how God loved us, and how He wants us to love others, but it goes beyond that. It has to become personal. It has to become real. It has to have a connection in my spirit. I have to have God living through me. I can't love the way God has called me to love without God, because love comes from God. So yes, I can have knowledge about it, but the love that God has in the way He wants us to express it surpasses simply my knowledge. And Paul understands this, and he's going, man, I got to pray for the people in Ephesus, because it's not just enough for me to teach them. They got to know the reality of it. It has to be something that's made real to them in their spirit. God has to speak it into them. God has to reveal it to them. It's not something that you can simply gain knowledge of in a Bible study. There's nothing wrong with that, but it can't just simply stop there. You have to have that level of understanding, the understanding of God's love for you and for others, the way that you're to love as He's loved, has to surpass your simple intellectual awareness. Again, this is not easy. And He wants us to do it. It says, when we have this unity of love, we are able to reach the full measure of God. God wants us to reach the full measure of himself. And we cannot do that without this kind of love, a love that simply surpasses knowledge. I apologize for kind of reading this, but I want to tie all this together. Consecration is often done by ceremony or by making a pledge. Memorial Day is to commemorate the consecration of the land that we stand on. That's what Lincoln was doing. Their bodies, their lives, their blood had consecrated that land. The land that we build our homes on, the land that we raise our family on, the land that we build our culture on, our way of life, our national identity, all those things, this land that we stand on has been consecrated by the blood of those who gave their lives. They said, it is worth it. It is worth it for me to set apart my own life, to dedicate it, to commit it to the preservation of this nation, of its ideals, of its founding documents, of our creeds. That we have unalienable rights from God, and that we're all created equal, and we all have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I believe so highly in that, I am willing to consecrate this land, this nation, and those ideals with my very life. It's not simply a ceremony. It's not simply some observation that we do. It's not something that we do on Memorial Day when a bunch of old men with their bellies hanging over their belts, you know, go out and do a Memorial Day ceremony. Today, we stand on consecrated ground. It's been consecrated by the blood of those who have given their lives over the decades to preserve this nation. I pray to God that we may never take for granted, but instead hold in the highest esteem and reverence those who have consecrated this land with their lives. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born in adversity. And this is what I'm talking about. When you go through hard times with other people, there's a brotherhood, a kinship, a close relationship that grows because you went through something hard together. A friend loves at all times. A true friend, the kind of love that comes from God, loves at all times because it's not based on any kind of prerequisites. It's not based on any kind of qualifications. It's a God kind of love. And we come close when we go through those hard times together. At Memorial Day, this type of passage makes me think of the love that was shared on the battlefield by those who gave their lives. Oftentimes, yes, for our nation, but probably more often for the love of the brother that was next to them. I'll see if I can do this. I want to share with you a couple of just stories from the citations that were written up that illustrate this idea of consecrated love, not only to nation, but also the brotherly love to the person next to them. The first one is a man named Ben L. Solomon served as a dentist in World War II, but he came to replace a field surgeon of the 2nd Battalion of the 105th Infantry. He served in this capacity in Saipan from June until July 7th, 1944. On that fateful day, Solomon worked in an aid station tent 50 yards from a forward foxhole line. The Japanese eventually overran the forward line and encroached on the tent. Solomon ordered the tent to be evacuated while he covered everyone. Solomon's fate wasn't clear until an army unit returned to the scene of the battle days later. The dentist's body was slumped over a machine gun and 98 deceased Japanese soldiers lay in front of him. He had received 76 wounds, bullet wounds, and just as many bayonet wounds. It was determined that he had sustained up to 24 wounds while he was still alive. The second account is December 1944 in an Italian village of a name I can't pronounce, Samal Colonia. Lieutenant John Robert Fox was part of a forward observation team. As overwhelmingly superior German forces advanced, Fox remained in an observation post on the second floor of a house, directing defensive artillery fire. When the enemy was about to overrun his position and other American units were in danger, Fox ordered artillery fire directly on his position. His last words were, "Fire it." The barrage killed Fox and numerous enemy soldiers, delaying the Germans' advance and allowing U.S. forces to regroup and eventually retake the village. He was posthumously awarded the Medal of Honor. These examples of fighting for our nation, but also giving their lives for the brother that's been born in adversity next to them. Because God's love says there are things more important than myself. When we serve in that way, we are doing what Lincoln said, we are consecrating our efforts. We are consecrating the things that we undertake on behalf when we have that kind of attitude. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth." In this passage, Jesus is clearly saying, or John is clearly saying, that it is not necessary that we simply give our lives. There are other ways that we can sacrifice in serving our brothers and sisters. There are other acts of love that we can carry out besides laying down our lives. And God says that that is what we are supposed to do, that we are supposed to love the way he instructs us to love as he has called us to. And he said, this is how we know that we are truly, that we truly love, when we live as Christ did. When we see people have a need, whether it be physical, spiritual, it may be even to protect their life, that we're willing to do that. We see time and time and time again in Scripture, that's a God kind of love. And that kind of love only comes from God. And yet, God calls us to love as he loved. I'm going to share with you one final account of this type of sacrifice before I close. This is of a man named Perry, known as Jack Audubon Tester. Jack married Miss Elizabeth, also known as Betty Ann Keegan, on 1942, in Van Wert, Ohio. Jack and Betty did not have much time together. Jack enlisted in the U.S. Army 2 days after his wedding, 21 August 1942 in Toledo, Ohio. The following is from the citation that he for the Distinguished Service Cross that he was awarded. It says, "Headquarters, 1st U.S. Army, General Order Number 46, March 22, 1945. The President of the United States, authorized by Act of Congress, July 9, 1918, takes pride in presenting the Distinguished Service Cross posthumously to 1st Lieutenant Perry Audubon Tester, Jr., and then it gives his serial number. United States Army, for extraordinary heroism in connection with military operations against an armed enemy while serving with an infantry company of the 413th Infantry Regiment, 104th Infantry Division, in actions against enemy forces in Germany from 28 to 30 November 1944. When four enemy machine guns opened fire upon his position, 1st Lieutenant Tester, throwing hand grenades and firing his carbine, advanced far forward of his men in an assault which resulted in the complete destruction of the weapons and crews in vicious close-in fighting. While his company withdrew to reorganize for a continuation of the attack, he remained behind. and in the face of intense fire carried a wounded soldier 1,000 yards to an aid station. Leading another assault 2 days later, First Lieutenant Tester was severely wounded by a shell fragment. Administering first aid to himself, First Lieutenant Tester, despite his pains, continued to lead his platoon in the attack until he was again hit by artillery fire and mortally wounded. First Lieutenant Tester's gallant leadership, personal bravery, and zealous devotion to duty at the cost of his life exemplify the highest traditions of the military forces of the United States and reflects great credit upon him, the 104th Infantry Division in the United States Army. So Jack Tester was my Grandma Bevington's brother. He was my great uncle. He was Lynn's great uncle. He was Trevor and Wyatt and Ella. He was your great great uncle and your dad's great uncle. What did President Lincoln mean when he said that Gettysburg Address, that these men, these brave men, have consecrated this soil? He means that they gave their life for something that was bigger than them, because they loved in a way that God calls us to love. Lincoln was saying that the soil they stood on at Gettysburg had been consecrated, set apart by the blood of the men spilled onto and into that soil. It was set apart by their willingness to sacrifice for the purpose of the continuation of the Union that we call the United States. The blood shed by all those that we honor on Memorial Day, whether on American or foreign soil, consecrates, sets apart this nation for the purpose of allowing people to be free from tyranny, to be afforded the opportunity as they choose to pursue, to have unhindered in their speech and to express their opinions, thoughts, and beliefs and desires, and to enjoy the liberty of their unalienable rights granted by God, and to worship as we see fit. The ground we stand on is consecrated by those lives so that we may pursue the American way of life that we have been afforded. Their blood consecrated set apart this nation to provide and protect these God-given rights to all her citizens. And as Lincoln said, so that this nation shall not perish from this earth. 1 John 4:7-12 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God's love consecrated, set apart those who call Jesus Lord by his blood on our behalf. If you call Jesus Lord, then Jesus' blood has consecrated you. It has set you apart. You belong to him, and you are here, and I am here to serve his purposes. And God calls those who belong to him to be willing to do the same thing for others that he did for us. Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is no greater love.